Do you guys know that all of our lessons are online at our website? If you ever miss something. All right, so that's a scene from our West Coast School of Ministry. I didn't get a scene of them all in class. There are about 25 or 30 students all interested in doing ministry with their life full time. That's a lot of people. So that's something I really enjoy being part of. I don't see Josh there. He was definitely there.
Come on, Josh.
All right, so. And then we had our worship night.
Yeah.
Yes.
Pretty cool.
Oh,
all right, but then we did some fasting, and now we're here sharing some food together, and we're going to have some spiritual food. So this is our last lesson in the book of Ruth. I've really, really enjoyed studying the book of Ruth.
Yeah.
And Ruth is a story. And it's a story about God working through people. The themes of Ruth are, number one, the inspiring relationship between Ruth and Naomi, between Ruth and Boaz, and it's that love, that hesed, that covenant loyalty, the reciprocal love, which is such an important theme in the Old Testament, which is what God wants us to have with him. Second is salvation history, and especially chapter 4 is where we see this salvation history. We see that the story of Ruth is intimately tied with God's story, the story of God redeeming human beings, first through the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Perez, as we'll see. And if it were not for this amazing, surprising, almost shocking story of Ruth coming back with Naomi and becoming essentially a Jew, then there would have been no Obed and no Jesse and then no David and no Jesus Christ. Another way this story ties in with Jesus is that Boaz is a prefigure of the Messiah as the kinsman redeemer. That's going to really come out today's lesson. And then fourth, God loves the foreigner, the outcast, the Gentile. So then we saw Ruth 1, very sad, very tragic thing. Along with her husband Elimelech, Naomi left Israel. She left the promised land. She became, in essence, a prodigal daughter. And like the prodigal son, she lost everything. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She lost her inheritance. She became impoverished, vulnerable, bereft, because she'd left her place with God. But then, in desperation, like the prodigal son, she returned. And as you know, she returned with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and she said to them, they were going out for a while, and she said, daughters, you go home. I have nothing for you. She really cared about them. She didn't want to drag them into her situation of being poverty and being an outcast. So she begged them to go home. But God loves these kinds of situations. Not that he puts you in a horrible, depressing, terrible situation for fun or something like that, but God loves a comeback. And the story of Naomi is the story of a brilliant comeback. So they head for home, and she begs them to go home. As you know, of course, Ruth says, no way, I'm not going back. I'm staying with you. So we read our theme verse for Ruth, which is Ruth 1:16 and 17. Ruth replies to Naomi, no, I'm gonna be with you. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. But remember, in this story, we are Ruth. We, as disciples, have left everything behind to join a new family, God's family. So we are Ruth in this story. Anyway, they come back. Oh, yeah. They come back and Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Bitterness. They come back and then God starts the turnaround story, right? Right? So in Ruth chapter 2, we meet Boaz. Like I said, Ruth is the principal figure in the book of Ruth, but Boaz is the hero. He is the kinsman redeemer. I'm a little slow. All of us are, pretty much. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the messianic prefigure. He is the one who will save both Ruth and Naomi, both Ruth the Gentile and Naomi the Jew. He is Jesus in this story. So in order to redeem them, he has to redeem them in a sense, three different ways. He redeems the land, as we saw in Leviticus 25, 30, 23 through 28, because God wanted us to have an eternal inheritance, an eternal place. And when they left Canaan, symbolically, they'd left their place with God. And so they needed to be redeemed as in getting their land back. They also needed to be redeemed as in Deuteronomy 25, because the family line had been cut off. When Mahlon and the other guy, when the two sons died, when the two sons died, the family line was cut off. And it left them without a connection to God's people. So the law said if a man dies without a son, her husband's brother, the wife's husband's brother, must marry her to produce progeny and to redeem Naomi in that sense. But also, the kinsman redeemer was to redeem them by providing for them. And that's Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, the whole law regarding gleaning. So they come back, and the first part of that starts happening. So Ruth, at great risk to herself, says to Naomi, I'm going to go glean. Why was that at risk? Because she was young, she was Jewish, she had no family, she was Gentile, she had no family, very, very vulnerable. But in order to show chesed, in order to show loving kindness to Naomi, she goes out and gleans. Then we saw the providence of God, right? Verse 2, it just turned out, it just so happened, she came to Boaz's field. And then in verse 4, it just so happened, just at that time, Boaz shows up. And the story goes from there, really cool. Ruth boldly asked permission to glean, not with the women, but behind the men, to collect some sheaves. And it's so cool, because her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, gives her bread and water. And Jesus gives us bread. He's the bread of life. And Jesus gives us water, the Holy Spirit that springs up to eternal life. Then last week we were in chapter 3. Such a cool chapter. All right? Now Naomi is showing chesed to Ruth. Ruth has shown loyalty and loving kindness to Naomi. Now Naomi is returning that to Ruth by trying to find her a husband, to find her a safe place. All right? So she tells her to, we have a kinsman redeemer. She says, go to the threshing floor in a very public place and show yourself to him. So she does. And Ruth humbly says, I will do whatever you say. Ruth humbly takes the advice of her mother-in-law. And this relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law is pretty unique if you know much about daughters-in-laws and mothers-in-law. But anyway, so she goes, she sleeps at his feet, uncovers his feet, which is a little scheme to get him to wake up, and she does, and she asks Boaz something fairly surprising. She says to Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me. What she was doing here is she was proposing marriage to Boaz. All right? But this garment cover, the word kanap, also means wings. So she was asking to spread his wings of protection over her. And actually, He prayed that. Boaz prayed, God, please spread your wing of protection over Ruth, having no idea that he was really praying about himself. All right, and then Boaz is so grateful to Ruth because she'd left everything. She'd left family. She left her God. She left her land. And instead of seeking the good-looking young guys, the wealthy guys, instead she sought for a husband, somebody who could take care of her mother-in-law. So he said, I want to bless you. And he sought to bless her. In fact, he said to his workers, don't just allow her to collect the sheaves. In fact, when you're collecting the grain, leave some behind so she can get as much as she wants. He wants to bless her 100-fold, kind of like in Mark 10, where Jesus said, anyone who left home or brothers or children or fields for the sake of the gospel, none of them will fail to receive 100 times in this present age. And so Boaz says to Ruth, I got you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to marry you. Then we saw in chapter 3, verse 12, this little plot twist, right? Because we find out there's a closer relative. Probably Elimelech was a cousin to Boaz and probably brother to this other guy who remains unnamed on purpose, I believe. All right, so now we have tension. What's going to happen? So now we're in chapter 4. Remember how we ended chapter 3? It says, Naomi said, wait! And I told you, don't read chapter 4 this week. Don't read it. All right? It's like, you know, back in the day, when you watched a TV show, you had to wait a week for the next episode. Now you just, you know, binge, you know, whatever. Do you still watch shows occasionally? We have to actually wait for a week. It's kind of like that. It's like, all right, what's going to happen? I mean, we all think we know what's going to happen, right? Because this is like, it's like a family network, whatever. We think we know what's going to happen. Yeah, we're pretty sure. But there's this other suitor. And the cool thing is, Boaz shows such integrity. He could have manipulated. He could have taken her off and married her. He could have consummated the marriage that very night. But he chose integrity. All right, so is God going to come through for them? So here you go. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see. Meanwhile, Boaz, who promised Ruth, hey, I'm going to take care of it. And Naomi told her, hey, he's going to take care of it. Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend. Sit down. So he went over and sat down. Or just before church, who said to somebody, hey, I want to talk to you? Who's? Oh, Jan, right? She said that to David, hey, David, I want to talk to you. And David's like, oh, no, I'm in so much trouble. It was Josh? I thought it was David, but Josh. And she gave a great compliment, right? No,
That was for David.
All right, but again, we see God's providence here. God is working behind the scenes. Like it says in Acts 17, you know, God has put the exact times and places because God has been seeking you. God is working behind the scenes. He's trying to get you restored to a relationship with him. All right? Now, if this had happened in one of these movies, he would have said, oh, yeah, you know. You know, when there's like, a crime show and as soon as the hero stops the criminals, then the cops show up. Like, mm-hmm. 1 second later, it's like, oh, come on, give me a break. I mean, that's too much of a coincidence. And the person is just about to die. I mean, it's a 4-hour thing, and they're within 1 second of dying, and boom, they come in and they save him. It's like, you go, all right. But this is God. So we're not surprised. We're not going, oh, yeah, right, whatever. Because God set this all up. So, right as he sits down there at the gate, which is the public plaza of the city, then the kinsman redeemer walks up. All right, here we go. Verse 2 through 4. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I really, really appreciate what Boaz is doing here. He's behaving like a disciple. You know what I'm saying? He does everything in public. It's funny, we were at our class yesterday, and accidentally, Kenny was leading the class, his whole email and kind of was there on the screen. And he's like, oh, no. And then he's like, oh, well, got nothing to hide. How many people in this world, they wouldn't, you could look through all their emails, all their texts and go, oh, okay, great. Yeah.
Wow.
But that's us.
Yeah. Amen.
That's us. I hope.
Yeah.
Right? We got nothing to hide.
Nope.
You know, the cop pulls us over. When a cop pulls me over, I start laughing, you know, chuckling. I got pulled over for drunk driving once.
What?
Yeah, I was just tired. And so a cop pulls me over, I started laughing. Yeah. Actually, one time I got pulled over by some cops and they pointed shotguns at my head. That was pretty cool. They thought I was robbing this church building. I was using the library. Anyway. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said to us, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And Boaz does both. Boaz does the thing which has great integrity. He risked the most important thing in his life at this time. He was willing to lose Ruth and Naomi in order to do the right thing. He refused to abuse the system. He did everything out in the open. But being humble and being ethical and doing the moral thing is not the same as being stupid or not planning. Because not only did he have great integrity, really, three things here. Show integrity, trust in God, and be smart. All right? If you want to win Merced for Christ, if you want to win the campus for Christ, if you want to win whatever for Christ, show integrity, trust in God, but also be smart about it. You know? We do things in the open, but we also use our brains. We try to do what's clever. We strategize, but we don't manipulate. And we don't cover up the information. We don't do that. We don't have hidden agendas. So the unnamed Joel, kinsman redeemer, he's thinking, this is a pretty good situation. I'm going to get all this land at a total bargain basin price. So he says, sure, I'll redeem it. You know, he's thinking, he is so typical. He says, from a worldly perspective, sure, because it's a double whammy, because I get to make some money and appear godly at the same time. Yes.
Wow.
I get to be religious and also take care of self. So typical. So typical. All right. But then our wily, humble, full of integrity, but also wily. You know Wile E. Coyote. You know who that is? Yeah. Wile E. Coyote is very wily. You can be wily. You know, you can use people's sinful nature essentially, honestly and openly, against them. Yeah. That's kind of what he's doing here. Right? So verse 5-8. Okay. Then Boaz, he waited. So this kinsman redeemer says, yeah, sure. And everybody knows what's going on here. All these 10 elders, they know exactly what's going on. Oh yeah. So Boaz is like, oh man, this is great. All right. But it's not for sure. It's not for sure. Let's see what happened next. So then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, all right, because remember, there's those three redeemer things, right? There's, he was fired up about this redeemer part. Oh, yeah, this is great. Lots of land. But he kind of forgot Deuteronomy 25. All right, because God wants to redeem us, give us a place, but he also wants to give us a family, right? That's what God wants to do. It says, so on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. And by the way, she hasn't been called a Moabite for a while. But, you know, Boaz, he calls her Ruth the Moabite for a reason. All right, you kind of see that? The dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the garden redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption of transfer of property to become final, this is that kinsman redeemer law, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. That's a slight downstate. We'll see what it actually says. Pretty funny. This is the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the garden redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. This is such a I love this story. It's such a great story. All right. Now, basically says, Boaz says to his kinsman redeemer, you can't do both. You gotta do both. But think about it. I mean, he's gonna get the land for practically nothing, and he's gonna get a beautiful, strong-charactered, loving, humble wife on top of it.
That seems
like a pretty good deal there, you know? So why didn't he say yes? Because Boaz knew about the whole inheritance situation, because he had a couple of sons. And if he did this, then any sons that came from that marriage would have equal access to the inheritance that he'd already kind of promised to his sons. So he's doing a quick calculation, all right? Let me see. 30 times 1.5 versus 40 times, you know. Oh, if I do this, less money for me and my kids. He's there. Nah, never mind. Now, does the Bible condemn this kinsman redeemer? It doesn't. Just like the Bible didn't condemn Orpah. Because what did Orpah do? Orpah did what everybody does. Took care of self. That's normal. And this kinsman redeemer, he did not sin. He did not sin. But he did what everybody does, which is take care of self. And so the contrast between Orpah and Ruth is pretty similar to the contrast between this guy and Boaz. Because Boaz shows Hesed. Big time. All right. Now what about that sandal thing? That's pretty cool. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Now this is that, we already were there 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, whatever, when we did the first chapter of Ruth. This is the law of levirate marriage, if you will. But we didn't read the whole law then. We're going to read the whole thing now. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 9. If the brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will be blotted out from Israel. And that's the reason this guy didn't want to do it. Right? Because then that guy, not his firstborn son would inherit some of his stuff. Got it? That's what's going on. However, if the man does not want to marry, so it's voluntary. He did not sin. Got it? If he does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate, which is what's happening right now, essentially a version of that, and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a kinsman redeemer. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and shall talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, which is what he just did, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. I'm pretty sure they gave up the spitting in the face thing. They just did the sandal thing. So that's what's going on with the sandal. That's kind of interesting. I'm finding that funny. You might find it not funny. I don't know. I'm sorry if you're offended by my finding that whole situation kind of funny. All right. You know, Boaz's act of redemption was very, very public. Can you think of somebody who committed an incredible, loving, hesed, covenant-sealing act of redemption in a super public place right outside the city gate?
Yeah.
That's Jesus. Because like I said, Boaz is a prefigure of Christ. Does he understand that? No. He's just doing the right thing. But he is a beautiful, amazing prefigure of Christ. So there you go. No thanks. All right, Ruth 4, 9 through 12. Back in Ruth. Pretty close to where we already were, right? Not far. Okay, great. Then Boaz announced, this is the climax right here. This is it. You know, it's one of these things and then a denouement, right? That fancy, remember you learned that word? Remember learning that in your literature class? Oh, never mind. Denouement. All right, so we're at the peak. This is it. This is in that family movie. It's when the two kiss or whatever it is. Okay. Then Boaz announces to the elders and all the people in the open public in front of everybody. Today you're witnesses that have bought Naomi all the property of Elimelech. I have fulfilled the kinsman redeemer thing to redeem the land. All the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow. So he's also fulfilled the Deuteronomy 25 Redemption Act as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. The elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Those are Jacob's wives who had many sons, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. They have no idea how prophetic this is. No concept. May you be like Rachel and Leah. May you be like Judah and Perez, the son of Judah, who was the ancestor of Boaz and Obed and all that sort of stuff. Pretty amazing stuff. See, here and now, in front of all these witnesses, Boaz declares, I've redeemed both the land of Elimelech and I'm redeeming his daughter-in-law, his family line. I'm redeeming both the land, Naomi, the Jew, and the descendants, Ruth, the Gentile. Because Jesus is the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. In this story, Boaz is Jesus, and you're Ruth. Think about what Jesus just did for you. He gave you a place. He gave you a family. Sure, you lost a lot. but he's giving you 100-fold. Yes, Boaz, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Like Boaz, Jesus has been pursuing you. He marked out those times and places so that you would seek him and find him, although he's never been far from you. Jesus has brought us back. Jesus has redeemed us. He's redeemed our land. He's given us an eternal home. He's brought us back into God's family. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer a Moabitess. You're no longer a family. I know that's not what it says. I'm interpolating. Yeah, you are lost because I'm not exactly reading. I'm kind of, yeah. Julio's like, where is he reading? I'm kind of reading. I'm adding some stuff here. All right. Ephesians 2:19. I better just read it, huh? Yeah. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Yeah, I was talking with Elena before church. And Elena's feeling some stuff. She's got some family stuff going on. And I told her, you know what? We can't replace your mom and dad. We won't even try. That's not. We could never do that. Your mom is your mom, and your dad is your dad. But you know what? We're family. Amen. We're family. You are welcome here, and we're going to treat you to the best we can, like Boaz treated Ruth and Naomi. And I didn't just say that because I'm supposed to. That's really what we feel. That's what Jesus has done. We are no longer outcasts, aliens, like sheep without a shepherd. We are saved. We're taken care of. We are loved. We've been redeemed. We were the prodigal son. We were in the pig pen. Some of us in messier pig pens than others, but all of us were in pig pens of one sort or another. And we thought our father would never take us back, but he took us with open arms. And he left the sheaves of grain just right there for us. And he gave us water and bread and wine. In verse 10, it says, back in Ruth 4. There's so much more stuff here. I'm sure if I kept going, I'd find a lot more stuff even than I already found. In verse 10. It says, I've acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, etc., so that his name will not... So, in order to maintain the name of the dead. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says, you are dead in your sins. And in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. And from a family perspective, Naomi was as good as dead. And Ruth also. Again, from the Jewish cultural perspective. Not ours. We don't think that way exactly. But from their perspective, they were both as good as dead. And he didn't just give them back their land, but he gave them back their lives. So cool. And then in verse 11, the elders here, I think they're kind of speaking for God. The elders and all the people at the gate says, we are witnesses, Boaz. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel or Leah. God is going to bless us. That doesn't mean there's not going to be hard times, but the overall trajectory of your life is going to be blessing. And they say prophetically, may you, Boaz, be famous in Bethlehem. I would say he's famous. We're still reading about him. Yeah. You know, it's a little over 3,000 years later. All right? I bet there's probably a few thousand people named Boaz even today somewhere, in probably in Mexico. They use all those Bible names there in Mexico. All right, let's keep reading. Ruth 4, 9, 13 through 15. This is such a beautiful scene, such a tender scene. You know who hasn't been on the scene for a while? Is Naomi. It's so interesting. The story ends back at Not at Ruth and Boaz's house. The story ends up at Naomi's house. Because where did the story start? With Naomi having no food, no family, no husband, no children, no descendants, nothing. Because Boaz didn't just redeem Ruth. He also redeemed Naomi in the most incredible way. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. Now this is, all right, now think about it. She'd been married before. How long? I don't know. I assume quite a while. And she was not able to conceive. They didn't do birth control back then. So I don't know, is there God kind of doing a miraculous thing here? I don't know. Maybe so. Anyway, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life. Jesus will renew your life. Jesus will sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." All right, in a Jewish context, to say that a woman is better than seven sons, I mean, that's, do you have any concept how crazy that is? Because what did she lost? She lost two sons. And Jesus said, whatever you give up for the sake of the gospel, he promises you 100-fold. And Ruth, she's more valuable than pretty much any seven sons I could think of, except my own son. That's other than him. Yeah, so at the end of the story, Ruth has come all the way back. It's a great turnaround story. But so has Naomi. Ruth has gone from being a widowed, dispossessed foreigner and Gentile to the husband of a respected head of a Hebrew household. That's what Jesus wants for us. Ruth has gone from being a Moabite daughter-in-law, chapter 1, verse 22, to a maidservant, chapter 2, verse 13, to a marriable Israelite, chapter 3, verse 9, to a woman, chapter 4, verse 11, and to a wife in chapter 4, 13. But this is also the story not only of the redemption of Gentile Ruth, but also of Jewish Naomi. God specializes in reversals of fortune. Got that, folks? God specializes in reversals of fortune. And they say to Naomi, not only to Boaz, but to Naomi, may you become famous throughout Israel. So Naomi has gone from being Naomi, which means delight, to being Mara, which means bitter. Some of us have gone there. In fact, all of us in one way or another have been there. But, you know, Boaz redeemed her and brought her back to be Naomi. Not only does she have an amazing daughter-in-law, but she has a son. In this scene, basically, she's becoming his foster mother. And it seems, the commentators seem to think it's quite likely that she was the main person who actually raised the son, but we don't know that for sure. So that's kind of a cool thought. All right, let's finish the chapter. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. It's kind of funny. I mean, the neighbors named him? Obed means servant. Anyway, Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's like, drop the mic. Boom! Oh, that's what this story was about. Oh! Imagine you're the reader, okay? And you go, oh! So this story is about the Messiah. Not to them. To them it's about David. It's about, you know, the greatness of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Who's Perez? Perez the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of, Salmon, the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse,
wow.
Jesse the father of David, David the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, blah, 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 the father of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Right? So Jesus, the one who brings us back into God's family, the one who not only calls us friend, like Ruth, we are co-heirs with Christ. So in summary, God has shown chesed to us in every conceivable way we could imagine. He's shown covenant loyalty. He's shown his willingness to give up his most valued possessions so that we could be blessed. He's our kinsman redeemer. He wants us to give us an eternal home. And he wants us to be welcomed into his very family. But God calls us simply to do the same. That's really all he's asking us to do, is do to him what he's done for us. To leave home and family. To give up everything. To become a disciple of his. To give ourselves in covenant loyalty to him and to him alone. And God's plan is to bless us. To give us a land, a family, a place, a home. So that's the book of Ruth. I got through it.
Stand up a little bit, stretch.